So, but we were talking about the storms on Friday night. We were talking about where will we go, what will we do, and that got me thinking. Everybody ought to have a disaster plan. According to the Department of Homeland Security, everybody ought to have a disaster plan. When our family, we lived in Louisiana for 12 years, and if you live in Louisiana, you better have a disaster plan. Now, we were very blessed. We moved there about a month after Hurricane Andrew, which was one of the worst hurricanes that they'd had in a long time. And we lived there 12 years, and we moved away just a few months before Hurricane Katrina. So the 12 years we were sandwiched there, we were blessed. We dodged a lot of storms that were out there coming, but they always went one way or the other. But we always had a disaster plan. Now, the last storm we were there for was the one that was the most dangerous and the closest. And we really got ready for that, and we made sure we had plenty of water, had plenty of drinking water, and make sure that your bathtubs are filled up so you got water to run the commodes. We put plywood on some of the big windows, plate glass windows. We made sure that any of the chairs and lawn furniture were all packed up and secured because you don't want those things blowing around in a storm. I went out and bought a generator so we'd have an alternative power source just in case the power went out for several days, and got as many gas cans as I could and filled them up with extra fuel. We were blessed because it missed us. It went on to the east of us. But we were blessed. The Weather Service, by the way, was always good about giving us warnings, too, as well. Let me ask you a question. What would you do in a disaster? And there's different kinds of disasters. There's fire. Every family ought to have some kind of a plan in mind. What are you going to do if you got a fire in your house? Where are you going to go? Where's the family going to meet? What are you going to do? Other kind of disasters that might come, say an ice storm that would come and maybe knock out your power for several days, that kind of thing. People should always know possible evacuation routes in those cases. But the two important things that I want to talk about this morning is right here. You need to have a plan, and then you need to follow the plan. You need to have a plan. You need to have something thought out of mind. What would I do just in case? What would the plan be if the worst-case scenario happens? But then the second part is follow the plan. The problem in New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina is not that they didn't have a plan. They had a plan. They had a plan in place of what they were going to do and how they were going to transport people out of the city. The problem was that a lot of people didn't follow the plan. A lot of the people just didn't think, it's not going to happen. It's not going to bother us. And unfortunately, over 3,000 of those people were killed in the storm. My belief in God is that a loving God would not allow his children to perish without having a disaster plan in place. You think about the Bible. In the days of Noah, God provided a plan of escape for his people. What was his plan? It was an ark, right? He told Noah, he said, I want you to build an ark. I want you to stock it up, load it up, and have it ready to go. Because when the storm comes, people are going to need a way to get out of here. Now, unfortunately, even though there was a plan in place, most of the people that lived in the area, they laughed at Noah. They didn't believe that disaster was coming. And only Noah and his children and the animals that they brought on the ark survived. Everyone else perished. But God had a plan. Jesus told his followers ahead of time, this is what I want you to listen to. Jesus told his followers ahead of time that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be killed and rise again on the third day. He told them ahead of time. He told them that a disaster, so to speak, was coming for their little band of disciples, that things were not going to stay the way they were forever, that things were about to change. If you look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 16, 21, by the way, there's a little insert in your program if you are the kind that likes to take notes and follow along that way. If that's helpful to you, use it. But Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go, where? To Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. He told them ahead of time. Now, how did they respond to it? Well, Peter didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear word one. He said, and we talked about this a few weeks ago in the message, Peter said, no, heaven forbid, Jesus, this will never happen to you. This doesn't fit into my plan. This doesn't fit into my agenda, Jesus. You're not going to happen. Jesus, we'll fight for you. Jesus, we'll hang in there for you. Jesus, we'll kill for you. And if necessary, we're willing to die for you. This isn't going to happen. And of course, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, no, you know, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. Jesus warned them a second time. A little bit later in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And on the third day, he shall be raised again. In other words, these are imperatives. They will happen. In other words, he's not saying it might happen, it could happen, be careful that it may. No, he's saying it will happen. He is going to be betrayed. He is going to be killed. And he is, and Jesus, when he talks about the Son of Man, that was his favorite term that he used for himself. He's talking about himself. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And I am going to rise again on the third day. At that point, they were exceedingly sorry. This has been at least the second time that Jesus warned them about what was going to happen. And they were sorry. They were sad. They didn't want this to happen. It didn't fit in with their plans. They were distressed and upset. Jesus warned them not just the first time and the second time. He warned them the third time. All of these come out of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. He told them the kind of death he was going to die. And on the third day, what? He shall rise again. So, at least three times. Now, I'm a parent. Some of you are parents. How many times do you as parents normally have to tell your children something before they get it? Like if you want to tell them it's time to go to bed. You tell them the first time to go to bed. Are they going to go to bed that first time? No. You told them the first time and they got their pajamas on, brushed their teeth, and went to bed. You would fall dead with a heart attack on the spot. If they obeyed you the first, you would start looking around wondering what was going on that would cause them. And they know that and you know that. So you tell them a second time for emphasis. And then you tell them that third time, and that third time's when you raise your belt and, you know, maybe start taking your belt off or, you know, some other way of indicating that now I mean business, right? But normally it takes about three times for kids to get things into their heads. Husbands take a little bit longer, sometimes. Preacher's wife is dutifully keeping her mouth shut. That's a brownie point for her today. Thank you. But three times, you think three times they ought to get it. He was very specific and very direct and got progressively more specific with each time. He told them what was going to happen. As the time got closer, he got even more specific. Matthew 26. Now we're getting really close. Now we're getting into just a few days ahead of time. Matthew 26, 1 and 2 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, time's getting closer now. You know, it's just a couple more days until Passover. Just a couple more days. And the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified. In other words, that day is getting closer. He's warning them more progressively worse. It's coming. It's getting closer. Then a couple more days pass. They get to the Passover meal, same chapter, Matthew 26, 31 and 32. Jesus said unto them, you are all going to be offended because of me tonight. In other words, it's happened. It's going to happen tonight. Now's the time. I've been telling you about it. Now is the time. Because it is written, I will smite the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? It's Jesus. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Okay? So he's told them what's going to happen. Told them again. Told him a third time. Now he's telling him very specifically. Now he adds a new set of instructions. What are the new instructions that he gets here? This last line here. I will what? Go before you into Galilee. They're in Jerusalem. Jesus says, after I die, after I rise again, we're going to meet in Galilee. In other words, he's giving them the disaster plan. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be condemned by the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and all the teachers of the law, the priests. They're going to condemn him. They're going to hand him over to the Romans. Then they're going to beat him and scourge him and whip him. They're going to crucify him. He's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And when I rise again, I want you all to meet me in Galilee. Any question about what the plan is? That's the disaster plan. That's the plan that's laid out. What would happen? Go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, rise again. When would it happen? Tell me, so I know you're with me. On the third day. The day after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week. And where would he meet them? In Galilee. Okay, you guys are getting it. Guess what? Disaster came, just as he said. They went to Jerusalem, just as he told them. He suffered, just as he told them. He died, just as he told them. It was now the third day, the day that Jesus told them what would happen? He would rise again. So it's the third day. Now, some have said, well, how could it be the third day? If Jesus died on a Friday, how could he rise again on a Sunday? Just a quick lesson in history. The way the Jews reckon time, a part of the day was a day, so he died on Friday before sundown. That was the first day. From sundown Friday to Saturday was the second day. And then after sunrise on the third day was day three. So that's how it was 3 days. That's just the way they reckon time. It's different than we do, but that's how they did it. Now, so it's the third day. It's the first day of the week. The sun has risen. Now, here's your little pop quiz. Here's your pop quiz. Are you ready? Ready to take your quiz? What were the disciples supposed to do according to Jesus' disaster plan? What? Go to Galilee. Give yourselves a hand if you got the answer right. Pretty simple stuff, right? We know it. Pretty simple stuff. What did they do? The men huddled and cried. They were huddled together in the upper room, crying, mourning, weeping, having their wake, having their funeral service. The women were on their way to the tomb, loaded down with spices. That's how they did it in those days. They didn't have gray mortuary. Where's Bill? Didn't have grain mortuary those days to come and take the body and do all the things that they do. So the women, that was the women's job. Women always got the fun jobs, right? Aren't you glad things have changed, ladies? Don't throw anything at me, please. But there they are, huddled together. Women there going ready to take Jesus' already partially decomposed body and finish putting the spices on it. Nobody followed the disaster plan. Why? Help me here. They went looking for Jesus in the wrong place. They went looking for Jesus in the wrong place. They went looking for him in the tomb. Nobody went to Galilee. They were looking for Jesus in the wrong place. Now, why? You know what he said. He said it over and over again. He told them exactly where to go and what to do, and yet there they are, huddled up, crying in the upper room or out there at the tomb, in the wrong place. They didn't believe. Say that with me. They didn't believe what Jesus told them. They didn't believe when Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't believe it. For 3 years they'd been with him. Sit up on the pew, son. Sit up on the pew. He's already fallen out of the pew. 3.5 years. What had they seen Jesus do? They'd seen him. Started out, turned 120 gallons of water into wine at the wedding, his very first miracle. They saw him walk on water. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him take a blind and give him sight. They saw him stand in front of the entrance of the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and say, "Lazarus, come out." And there Lazarus came out as alive as you and I are sitting here today. They'd seen all of these things Jesus do. We sang about it, the choir, that he fed the 5,000. They'd seen all of these things that Jesus did, and yet they still didn't believe it when Jesus said that he was going to rise again and that they needed to go and wait for him in Galilee. Scripture says, Matthew 28, verse 17, says, when they saw him on that first day after he'd risen again, they didn't go to Galilee, so Jesus went to them where they were at. When they saw him, it says they worshiped him. They bowed before him as their king, but some what? Some doubted. Even with Jesus standing there in the flesh, some of them doubted. That's what Matthew says. Mark says basically the same thing. They, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Or the NIV says they would not believe. When Mary comes back and tells them, "We've seen the Lord," they wouldn't believe her. And then you all remember Thomas. You know, Thomas gets the bum rap. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Thomas gets the bum rap. They all doubted. Thomas just didn't happen to be there when he first appeared to them as a group. The other disciples therefore said, "We've seen the Lord." Finally they were convinced. Finally they had come to believe. But Thomas said to them, "Except that I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." Thus I can see with my own eyes that he's got the holes in his hands. If I can stick my fingers in there and feel where the nails had driven through and put my hand into his side, unless I'm able to do that, I will not believe. That's pretty bold. I will not believe. Now Jesus came to him. He rebuked them for not following the disaster plan as he told them. But finally he gets them all together. Took them a while, but they finally all managed to get together in Galilee. Matthew tells us that look in your Bible in Matthew 28:16. Go sit down there. You go sit down there. I'm almost done. Go sit down there. He's used to being in junior church. He doesn't know how this works. Matthew 28:16. Turn in your Bibles there. You got your Bibles? Turn there. Matthew 28:16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee." Finally, they went to the mountain where Jesus had told him to go. Did a little study on this. Interesting. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he says that Jesus, after he rose again, was seen by more than 500 people all at one time. And the best that I've been able to piece together from my study, and that a lot of scholars have been able to piece together too, is that this was probably the event at the mountaintop in Galilee. Not only were the 11 apostles there, of course Judas would have been the 12th, he was already dead, but the 11 finally assembled, plus there were in excess of over 500 of the disciples that finally the word had spread, and there they were. They're having their big resurrection celebration. They're all gathering together now as one body. The church is meeting, and Jesus is laying out his final words, his final plan for the church. And what does he tell us? This is a new plan, by the way. Now, Jesus had given them a plan earlier. Remember what the plan was? Yeah, go to Galilee. I'm gonna be crucified. I'm gonna rise again on the third day. And we're going to meet in Galilee. How well of good of a job had they done at following the disaster plan? Not very well. You think they're going to do better the second time around? Let's hope. Jesus has over 500 of them assembled here, the apostles, disciples. He says, "Here's the plan. Here's the new plan, church. Number one, go to all the world." Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go into all the world. Take this message the message of the resurrection, the message of the coming kingdom, the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died, that God raised Him from the dead, and that He is coming back to establish His Father's kingdom upon the earth. I want you to go. I want you to take this message to every nation. I want you to teach them. I want you to baptize them. Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. It's the church's mission statement. Proclaim the gospel. Whoever believes, Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is what? Baptized will be what? Saved. Saved from the disaster that is to come. See, this is another disaster plan. There's another disaster that's fixing to come upon the earth, Jesus says. He talks about it extensively. He taught him extensively in Matthew 24, talking about the signs that would be there and that the love of most would turn cold and all of this, the prophetic teaching. But whoever believes and is baptized, is immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. Caroline, that's you. That's you now. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. That's the gospel. You have to believe it, and then you have to be baptized. The baptism is the symbol, the public symbol of the acceptance of that covenant. John 20, verse 31, talks about the importance of belief. He says, these are written, all of these gospels, all of these stories about Jesus that we hear about, these are written so that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, that is life in the age to come, life of the resurrection, in His name. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. And Acts 2:38 tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So the gospel has to be proclaimed. A decision has to be made. We have to believe, accept the message, be baptized into His name. We also have to warn about the consequences of not believing. Mark 16, verse 16. This is the bad side of the good news. Whoever does not what? Believe will be condemned. So there's a choice. You can either believe the message and you will be saved, or you can not believe the message, and if you do, you will be condemned. But the condemnation is your own condemnation. You condemn yourselves by failing to believe. You see, and I go back to Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina, they told them ahead of time, there's a terrible storm coming. Get out of the city. There's a terrible storm coming. Get out of the city. There's a terrible storm coming. We've got buses ready to take, if you don't have any way to get out, we've got buses ready. It won't cost you anything. Just get down to the bus station. Get down to the train station. Get on the train. Get on the bus and get out of town or you may perish. They had a plan in place. They warned people. They pleaded with people. The National Guard and would go through the neighborhoods and they would call out on the loudspeakers and they'd say, there's a storm coming. Get out of your house. Come with us. And yet some people stayed there and said, nah, I don't believe it's going to happen. I've been through lots of storms in my life. This one will blow over just like the rest of them. And what happened? They died. Had every opportunity, they died. Matthew 24, verse 36. No one knows the day or the hour. You see, unlike a hurricane that can be predicted, they could say, well, it's coming and we're projecting it to come. No one can say the day and the hour. Jesus said that. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son. Only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. You know, New Orleans, they have this drink. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's called the Hurricane. They serve it in these large glasses. It's an alcoholic beverage. And when the hurricanes are coming, they make these special cocktails, and they have their parties. They call them hurricane parties, and they celebrate. So when Jesus is here talking about. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Can't you just imagine it? And they're out there and they've seen old Noah. He's been out there for 100 years building this ship and loading up the animals. And they're just out there eating and drinking and laughing at him. Look at that silly old Noah. Look what he's doing. That crazy old man. He doesn't know what he's up to. Right up until the time they all went into the ark and shut the door and the rains came down and they were destroyed. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Why didn't they know? Not because they weren't being warned. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was warning them. Noah was proclaiming the coming of it. The reason they didn't know is because they didn't want to know. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. They refused. The words were out there. They refused to believe until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. One more scripture, then we'll close. Jesus is here telling us, appealing to us to be ready. Don't be caught off guard. To have your disaster plan in place. Peter gave a similar warning. Peter writes, about 30 years after Jesus had spoken that the first time. So it's another, he's speaking to a new generation. He's speaking to a generation who've heard these things. They've heard about the second coming of Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. And by these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved, not for the flood this time, but for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." Peter's saying, don't assume that because it takes longer than you think it's going to happen, that it's the Lord being slow. No, the Lord... about those men when the storm was coming in, Katrina's rolling in, the National Guard and those people who are out there. They've been trained their whole lives to rescue people. And they're out there and they're beating on people's doors and saying, "The storm is coming, you have got to get out now." And I'm sure that lots of them stayed out much longer than was even safe for themselves. But as the storm got closer and closer, eventually they had to go and find safety and shelter. In other words, God is giving every opportunity to get as many people onto the ship, out of the city, away from the destruction that is to come. He's trying to get as many of us into Christ as he possibly can. And that's why the church got to be bold about its mission of going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel. But brothers and sisters, the day is going to come when the doors to the boat have to shut. The day is going to come when there's not going to be any more chance to proclaim this message from the pulpits and to go into the world and warn people. The day is going to come. We don't know when that is. But Peter is saying, don't think that just because it's taken longer than you might have expected, that God is slow. He's patient He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be what? Laid bare. And then he goes on to say, since everything is going to be destroyed like this, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Amen. Faith calls for action. Destruction is coming to the earth. Everything will be laid bare. Scripture tells us don't stop believing. Don't give up. Don't listen to the scoffers. Don't listen to the scoffers. And they always pop up around Easter time. You notice that? In all the magazines and the television programs and the History Channel, all these scoffers come up and start trying to cast doubt and despair against it. Oh, the Lord's not really going to come back. These things didn't happen. Don't listen to them, because the day is coming. See, just as Jesus warned, he told them. He told them once. He told them twice. He told them three times. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise on the third day. Meet me in Galilee. Did Jesus keep his word? Did he do what he said? He's told the church, go, preach the gospel, be ready, believe, baptize, proclaim this gospel into all nations. Is Jesus going to keep his word? Is he going to come back again? Absolutely. And so he's given us a very clear set of instructions for the church. Believe, go, proclaim, persuade, warn, baptize, obey, and teach others to obey, and be ready for his coming. Do you have a disaster plan in place? I do. I told you Friday night, that was my disaster plan there. But I started my disaster plan in place when I died, went to the waters of baptism 30-some years ago now it's been. But that disaster plan keeps in place. Keep on trusting. But do you have a disaster plan in place? Do you believe? You're going to be like the scoffers. You're going to be like the haters, the deniers. Or do you believe? Are you following his plan, the Lord Jesus' plan? Bow your heads for just a minute. Lord, I don't know that there might be one person out there today who up until this point has been a scoffer or has been a doubter or has been a non-acceptor or doesn't believe this. But Father, I pray right now that you would do your work of opening hearts. Father, there were some hard hearts in New Orleans when that storm was coming and refused to bend, refused to buckle, and they perished. Father, I don't want to see a single person that's here today that in the sound of my voice that would not open up their hearts to receive this message. And Father, for those that have received that message and have been buried in the waters of baptism, know that the plan doesn't stop with just getting wet. That's just step one. That then we have the responsibility to share this message, to go into the world and share it and proclaim it and baptize and teach others. Sometimes, Father, I fear we haven't been as faithful about doing that as we need to be. Perhaps we've been more like those disciples than we care to realize. Instead of going to Galilee, we've been looking in the wrong places. Father, help us to believe and to act. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.